Good morning. If you want to be turning in your Bibles to John chapter 17, we will be looking at that passage as we begin our lesson here this morning, John chapter 17. We have here in John chapter 17 a prayer of Jesus, takes up just about the entire chapter. He is praying in this chapter primarily for his disciples and for those who would come to be a part of the church through the teaching of their word. And as he was praying for his disciples, I want to hone in on something he prayed specifically in verses 15 through 17 here of John chapter 17. He says, "I pray not that you would take them from the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." A saying that probably most all of us have heard that is not found, to my knowledge, anywhere in Scripture, word for word, but it's a saying that is taught in principle in Scripture, is that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. And I don't know of any better passage in Scripture to really emphasize this point than these three verses right here in John the 17th chapter. As you think about what he was praying here for his disciples, Jesus recognized that his disciples had a job to do. They wouldn't be able to accomplish this if they were taken from the world or if they just secluded themselves from society. He understood that his disciples were going to be walking amongst people who were living in sin day in and day out as they carried out their lives on earth. And so his prayer was not that they be taken from the world. We are obligated to be in the world in this sense as we live here on earth. But his prayer is that they would be kept from the evil one. And another way of phrasing this is using that phrase we see in verse 16, that phrase, "not of the world." That is, not falling into the same traps that the people of the world around us are falling into, but instead being sanctified, as he goes on to pray in verse 17, that is, set apart from the evil of the world for the glory of God. And what allows us to be sanctified is the word of truth that God has left for us. And so we see from passages like this that God intends for us, as we walk amongst immorality, to allow God's word to set us apart from this, so that while we are in the world, we're not of the world. We don't walk like the majority of the people in the world around us. And this is a really important principle to remind ourselves of. I think it's helpful to remind ourselves of, especially when we are faced with situations where we see moral decline taking place in society around us. It can be tempting to become overly discouraged by looking at what takes place in society around us and thinking, "I just don't know how we're going to be able to make it because I see all this sin taking place in the country or the society in general that I live in." But as we look at Scripture throughout biblical history, we see that the faithful children of God have always lived surrounded by immorality. The world has always been full of evil and immorality. Think about what it was like in Noah's day. Think about what it was like in Lot's day. The world has always been full of evil. The question that's the primary concern throughout the story of Scripture is not, is the world evil? The answer to that is, of course, yes. Most of the people in the world are living in sin. But the key question is, what are God's people going to do about it? The key question in the Old Testament was, is the physical nation of Israel living like the other nations around them? And the key question as we come to the New Testament is the Israel of God today, as the church is referred to in Galatians 6, are those of us who are Christians, are we following the pattern of the world that is around us, or are we choosing to submit to the will of God? And as we think about this question, this need for us to not be of the world, there's a lot of different angles that we could look at this from. We had a lesson back just a few months ago called In the World But Not of the World, in which we looked at different points than we're going to cover here today. This lesson here today, though, both this morning and also, Lord willing, this afternoon, is going to look at some specific applications of this principle. As we think about this need for us to not follow the pattern, the diagram that we see in the world around us, but instead to follow the pattern that God has given us, we're going to look at some specific examples of how we do that as we go through our lesson here today. And so first and foremost, as we think about this need for us to follow what God's given us instead of following the pattern of the world, this applies when it comes to what our focus is in life, when it comes to what our underlying purpose is for why we do the things that we do in general in life. We see in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter in verse 9, what the Apostle Paul said about what his focus was, about what his purpose was in life. He said, "We also make it our aim, whether at home or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him." Think about that word "Him" there at the end of that verse. The focus of probably the majority of the people in the world around us is making it our aim to be well-pleasing to self, to do what it is that follows our own will for our lives. And that can have a lot of different applications. If we're somebody who cares a lot about earthly possessions, it may be acquiring as much as we can. For somebody who cares a lot about getting as high up on the corporate ladder, so to speak, as we can get, that might be the application. It might be certain earthly endeavors or projects that we have or whatever it may be. These things all revolve around what's my will for my life. As I look at my life and I look at what I want to accomplish, what do I want for myself? And so the aim is really to be well-pleasing to self. But Paul says we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Him. That's what the focus of Paul's life was. Another way he phrased that in Philippians, the 1st chapter in verse 21, "For me to live is Christ." That's what my life on earth is about. And he said there in that context, "I have no idea how much longer I'm going to remain here on earth. But as long as I am here on this earth, my aim, my focus, my goal is to follow in Christ's footsteps, submitting to that which pleases the Father." And this is probably the most foundational distinction between the faithful child of God and those who are of the world, is understanding what it is that is our focus in life. What's our underlying purpose in life? Is it to submit to our own will for life, whatever that may be, or is it to submit to the Father's will by doing what He commands of us, as we see brought out in His Word? Another point that's similar but a little bit different to this is thinking about what we treasure in life, what it is that we really value, what it is that we feel like we just can't do without. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 19 and 20, Jesus there in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, commands, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth consume, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." So notice there, Jesus contrasts laying up treasures here on earth. That is, making, whether it's possessions, which seems to be the most immediate application, or whether it's something else of a temporal nature, making that where our treasure is, what we value, contrasted with laying up treasure in heaven. And that's a stark distinction between those who are of the world and those who are faithful children of God. Each of us who is a Christian ought to ask ourselves the question, if I was to have all of my earthly possessions taken from me, if I was to have all of the temporal things that God allows me, at least at the current moment, to enjoy, if I had all these things taken away from me, would I be okay with that? Would I be okay as long as I'm right with God and I know that I'm pleasing Him to the best of my ability, and I know that I'm in a relationship, as far as I can see from Scripture, I'm in a relationship with Him that will allow me to spend eternity in heaven with Him. Would I be okay if all the temporal things that I'm able to enjoy in life are taken away from me as long as I know I'm serving God faithfully? Think about the rich young ruler who was told that he needed to go and sell everything that he had and give to the poor. It's easy to read that passage and immediately jump to, well, that doesn't mean we have to sell everything we have and give to the poor. And that I do believe that that's true. But a question for us to maybe consider first is, if I was asked to do that, what would my reaction be? Would I be willing to do that? Would that be something I'd say, okay, I'll start getting things together and trying to figure out what price tag to put on them? Would that be our initial reaction, or would we be like that rich young ruler because we're laying up treasure here on earth rather than laying up treasure in heaven? But as we think about the faithful Christian contrasted with one who is of this world, the things that we value, the things that we prioritize, the things that we treasure are going to be very different if we are not of this world. What we're going to care about as the central focus of our lives is, am I right with God? Am I pleasing Him? Am I doing His will? And as long as I am, I know everything else is going to be okay at the end of the day. And that leads us into our next point about the contrast between one who is of the world and one who is submitting to the will of God. And that is this principle of contentment, this principle of what do I need in life for me to be content? Because the average person might have a list of things, thinking if just this changes and this changes and this changes, well, then I'll be okay. But until then, I just feel like I can't be content with my life. But as we look at what Scripture teaches us, we see that as long as we're right with God, we ought to be content with whatever temporal things come our way in life. Paul referenced this in Philippians, the 4th chapter, as he talked about the gift that the Philippian brethren sent to him by the hands of Epaphroditus as he was in prison. He was thankful for their generosity. He pointed out in verse 10, that was a good thing on their part. But he says in verse 11, it's not that I speak because of lack. In other words, it's not that I just have to have this gift to be content, because he says, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content in it. I know both how to be abased, and I also know how to abound. In everything and in all things, I've learned the secret, he says, both to be filled and to be hungry, both to abound and to be in need. What is that secret, Paul? Verse 13, he tells us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the context of that verse, Philippians 4:13, that's such a well-known verse. The context of it is he's explaining this is the secret to contentment. This is the secret to being okay with whatever my temporal circumstances are, as long as I know I'm right with God. The secret is Christ. If I'm following Him, I know that things are going to be okay. And as you look at the book of Philippians, you see that Paul was faced with great trials from a temporal perspective. He was in prison. He had lots of uncertainty about his future life on earth. And yet, he spoke repeatedly about joy and gratitude and peace. And it was because his affection was in a different place than the majority of people's. His treasure was in a different place. His aim was in a different place. And as a result of that, he was able to be content with whatever his temporal circumstances were like. And this helps us to understand that the Christian's response to trials is very different from that of the world. When the world is faced with trials, the viewpoint is, well, I got to get through this trial and then things will be okay. And a lot of times what happens when one has that kind of an attitude, get through that trial, and then it's something else. Once I get through this, or once I acquire this, or whatever it may be, then things will be okay. But the attitude of the faithful child of God is, on the one hand, if I've got sin in my life, I need to get rid of that for things to be okay. But as long as I know that I'm right with God, things are going to be okay no matter what happens from a temporal perspective. One who has that attitude, that character is going to be very different from the majority of the people in the world around us. And that leads us into our next point about one who is a faithful child of God contrasted with one who is of the world is with regard to our character, with regard to who we are as is demonstrated by the things that we do and say and think. We have several passages in the New Testament that list for us a number of characteristics that are to be true of us and will be true of us if we're faithfully following the Lord. One of them is the fruit of the Spirit that's given in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Notice, as you think about these nine qualities that make up the fruit of the Spirit, think about how different these are from the character that makes up the majority of the people of the world. As he says here in these verses, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. If we are truly walking by the Spirit, these things are going to be a part of who we are. They're going to be manifested in our lives, and they're going to show the distinction between us and between those who are of the world. One who is truly putting God's will above his or her own, and truly putting others' needs ahead of his or her own desires. One who is filled with joy no matter the circumstances. One who is able to be at peace and seeks peace with others. One who is long-suffering, both in terms of enduring trials and being steadfast through them, and also in terms of being long-suffering and patient with others. One who is kind toward others. One who does good for others. One who is faithful, dependable, reliable. One who is meek, allowing God to mold us and make us like clay, and submitting to others when the situation calls for it. One who exhibits self-control instead of allowing our passions to be our ruler, bringing them under subjection. One who is characterized by these things that's brought out here in these verses is going to be so different from the majority of the people in the world around us. And each of us needs to ask ourselves this question: do I fit what I see here in these verses, or do I follow the selfishness, the greed, the envy, the lack of self-control, the pride and arrogance, the lack of patience, etc., that is so common in the world around us? Another of the passages that lists out a number of characteristics that we're to add to our character is Colossians 3, verses 12 through 15. Here in Colossians 3, 12 through 15, there are 10 qualities given, at least here in these verses. Some of them overlap with the fruit of the Spirit, but some of them are different. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12, the inspired Apostle Paul there says, "Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to the which also you were called in one body, and be ye thankful." So here is the Apostle Paul in this chapter talks about the new normal, as we might call it. When one becomes a Christian, when one rises from the waters of baptism, he or she is to set our affection on things above and not on things on this earth. Our focus changes, and when our focus changes, it changes our character and our conduct. And he goes on to describe throughout this chapter what that looks like as the rubber meets the road. And in verses 12 through 15, he touches specifically on that which is on the inside, our character and how it changes when we become a Christian and we allow God's word to take over and become the ruler of our lives. We then determine to put on these characteristics that are to be a part of the faithful Christian. And again, you think about the distinction between what he describes here in these verses and what is so characteristic in the world around us. It's such a stark contrast thinking about one who has this heart of compassion, one who is lowly or humble, one who is forgiving toward others. Think about the difference between someone who is willing, when one has mistreated us, to just say, "I forgive you, I don't hold a grudge against you, I'm willing to let that go," contrasted with the attitude of the world that says, "We've got to get even, we've got to seek revenge, we've got to hold a grudge against this person because they've mistreated us, so now we've got to get them back." But the child of God doesn't think that way. The child of God realizes, no, I've treated the Lord far worse than anybody could ever treat me, and he's willing to forgive me, So I ought to be willing to forgive others. Think about the difference in those two attitudes. Think about what a stark contrast that is that distinguishes the person who's of the world with the person who is the faithful child of God. He talks about at the end of verse 15 being thankful. Again, think about the contrast between the person who is just constantly discontented with life, thinking my life is so far worse than I deserve. I've got all these problems and these problems and these problems and I don't deserve all this trouble, contrasted with the person who says, I've been blessed far better than what I could ever deserve. The person who realizes, has the spiritual mindedness to realize what's eternally significant and realizes in consideration of that, God has allowed me to have salvation that I could never in a million years deserve. He allows me to be forgiven of my sin, and that is something that far outweighs any temporal trials I face. And as I stop and consider that, and I think about everything that He's done for me, how could I be anything but thankful in consideration of the greatness of God and all that He's done for me? Think about the contrast between that person and the person who is of the world, lacking that gratitude that the Holy Spirit commands us to be, as we see there at the end of verse 15. But something that will be really a fruit of our hearts, our character, being what it ought to be rather than being of the world, is that our speech is going to be very different from the speech of those in the world around us. And that leads us into our next point. As you think about what is characteristic of the speech of the world around us, perhaps it could be described by what we see up in verse 8 that is condemned, verse 8 there of Colossians chapter 3, where the Holy Spirit through Paul says, you also put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and shameful speaking out of your mouth. This is what is common in the world around us. Shameful speaking can include a lot of different things, but one thing that might be included in that, you think about cursing. You think about how common cursing is in the world around us. Just going about our daily lives, going to the grocery store, just going out, doing the things that we need to do in order to sustain ourselves, it's so common to hear cursing coming from any which direction. And we understand that that's really hard to get away from with how common that is in the world around us. But as we look at what we see taught in Scripture, we see that the faithful child of God is starkly different from that. The faithful child of God is one who stays away from that filthy language, which certainly includes cursing, taking the Lord's name in vain, etc., that is so common in the world around us. We also see another application of the use of the tongue brought out there in verse 9, when he says in verse 9 there, lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his doings. Again, he says, this is the new normal. You have put off the old man, put on the new man. Now, as you do that, you put away lying. You put away dishonesty. The world sees a quote-unquote little white lie as being no big deal. It might be, well, as long as nobody finds out about it, and or as long as it's not something that would really hurt anybody too much, then it's not a big deal. But God doesn't teach that. The faithful child of God doesn't see things that way. The faithful child of God doesn't see a little white lie as being little. It is something that is presented as a sin against God, and therefore the faithful child of God puts away such dishonesty from his or her speech. We also see there, referenced in verse 8, something else I want to hone in on as we think about the distinction between our speech and what is common in the world around us. You see that word slander used in chapter 3 of Colossians and verse 8. There's a couple of additional words I want to highlight that tie in with this. Over in Romans, the first chapter, verses 29 and 30. In Romans, the first chapter, verses 29 and 30, there as the inspired Apostle Paul was talking about those things which he says in verse 28 are not fitting, he goes on to list some of these things in verses 29 and 30. And if you notice the last word in verse 29 and the first word in verse 30, he says whisperers and backbiters. Now, these three terms, slander, whisperers, backbiters. There's probably a slight distinction between each of these terms, but they're all interconnected. They're all can fall under this general umbrella, if you will, of what we often refer to today as gossip. And as common as lying is in the world around us, as common as cursing is, gossip perhaps is more common maybe than any of them. As we think about just how common it is to hear gossip in the world around us, as we look at what Scripture teaches, though, we see that the faithful child of God is going to turn away from such talk, such speech. We see that the faithful child of God is not going to be making up lies about others, or B, repeating unconfirmed rumors, not going to be repeating negative things about others that ought to just be kept away, that are just in turn designed to hurt others, or maybe to entertain someone, or to let someone know just how much we know about this person or that person. The faithful child of God is not interested in that kind of speech. The faithful child of God is one who will keep those things that one has confided in us that ought to be kept to ourselves. The faithful child of God is going to do that. And that is a huge distinction between the faithful child of God and those who are of this world. Gossip is something that is sometimes laughed about, treated in such a lighthearted way that it's almost just expected, and it's almost treated as this thing that's funny. But as we look at what Scripture teaches, we see gossip is no laughing matter at all. That's something that God condemns and teaches us we need to shun, and the faithful child of God will be doing just that. And so these are just some examples of how our speech is going to be starkly different from that of the world around us if we are a faithful child of God versus being someone who is of the world. We'll look, Lord willing, this afternoon at some things that look at a little bit different angle of various practices that are very common in the world around us and how different they are from that which God commands of us in His Word. But the point of going through this lesson is we see the need for us to be in the world but not of the world. And we've talked foundationally about principles related to that before. The key of this lesson is to help drive this home and get the rubber to meet the road as we look at specific examples of that. And we stop and reflect upon, this is what we understand the world to be like. Probably most of us could agree on a lot of these principles about, well, this is how the world tends to be, at least a lot of people. And looking at now, what does God say about what we're supposed to be like? Because it's a given throughout Scripture that the world that we live in, largely speaking, is full of evil. And that's something that vexes us like it vexed Lot. And it's something we can certainly pray about and we can seek to be a good influence. But the reality is that as good of an influence as faithful Christians are, the reality is that the majority of people still continue to choose the path of immorality. It's been that way for thousands of years. It's going to be that way as long as the earth remains. The question is, what are we going to do about it? Question when we see what most people are focused on is, are we going to join in with that, or are we going to allow God to direct our thinking and our priorities and our values? The question when it comes to how to respond to trials and we see what's typical of the world, the question is, are we going to join in with that, or are we going to allow God to direct our response to various trials that we face? When we listen to the various things that we hear from people in the world around us, yes, it vexes us to hear sinful speech, but at the same time, we realize part of life is just walking around people who are going to be speaking things that they ought not speak. And it's unfortunate that have to hear that, but it's part of living in this world is that we're going to hear those things. The question for you and me is, are we going to join in and speak that way ourselves, or are we going to speak in ways that are in harmony with the will of God? And the same could be said with anything that's a distinction between the world and the way that is typical of society around us versus what God commands of the faithful Christian. And we'll look at some additional points along these lines, Lord willing, this afternoon. This has been a lesson intended primarily for those of us who are Christians, but as we come to the close of our lesson, we want to, as always, express the perfect opportunity that those who are here who are not yet Christians have to become a Christian, There will never be a better time. In fact, there may not be any time at all past this moment for you to make the choice to become a Christian. But this is a wonderful opportunity for you. If you have the understanding that Jesus is the Son of God, if you have the desire to surrender your will to His, there's probably a lot of things that go along with living that lifestyle of the faithful Christian that you're not aware of yet. A lot of learning that takes place after one becomes a Christian. But if you have the attitude that says, I want to do what's right, I want to give my life to the Lord, I want to do what He tells me to do, you have that repentant heart and that belief on Jesus, then you're ready to confess your faith in Jesus and be buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins. And we'd love to assist you with that if you have that need and that desire. We can assist you with that here this morning. For those who are here who are Christians and need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. And so if you are here and you need to respond to the gospel call, won't you come forward as together we stand and sing.